says there in that verse that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Two words in that short sentence that are not very popular and are the word sin and the word death. And we do confess tonight that creatures are not particularly fond of either word as far as that goes, but we must preach upon them that the sin is a word that is found right throughout the Bible, and it is something that is found all around us and will be to that time when the Lord comes to take his people home. And death, of course, is a very real reality. It is a product of the fall in Eden's garden. And when we think of death, we're thinking not merely of physical death, which is unavoidable. We're thinking of eternal death, and men and women going out into eternity and without Christ forever. But when we talk about men tonight, men have often a very flattering description to give of themselves. Sometimes they start off in quite a calm way. I was speaking to one fella, and he was telling me, he was talking to a man this week, and just out of nowhere, knowing that the fella he was speaking to was a Christian, started saying, "Well, I'm not really good living, you know, but I don't do this, and I don't do that." How many people have I met like that in my life? I'm not really good living. And then to come with all the positive points that there are in their lives, not realizing that positive points are not enough, that they need to look into the heart and see how it really is before the Lord. And you know why we say that? Man often would have a flattering description to give of himself. And sometimes poor blinded preachers help it along the way by giving them a flattering description as well. But God, his description is always accurate. The Bible's full of those descriptions. I'm just going to read one. It's found there in the book of Romans in chapter 1. And it says there in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, birds, and four-footed beasts, and the creeping things. And you can read other verses there that will show us just how blinded man really is. It says there that they were vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Of course, that is not something which man accepts very well. We give it to him as part of God's description of men in their sin. But this really is a God-given commentary on the natural depravity of the human heart. Men and women from all kinds of backgrounds who are inheritors of Adam's sinful blood. Corruption flows in the veins of the multitude. That corruption that followed the way in the wake of sin. And folks, it takes man and woman, and it brings them on a journey. And the text that we have shown you tonight in James chapter 1 shows us that that journey, if the sin is not dealt with, that journey will end in eternal loss. Sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. And therefore, folks, tonight, if you're not converted, remember this, that sinners are on a very dark pathway that is leading on and leading downward and gathering momentum as the years go by. Many troubled lives all around us. Some the search for some kind of assurance, some kind of escape. That search is relentless. And folks, tonight it is only Christ that can speak peace to the troubled heart. It is only him that can deal with that guilty conscience. Sin reigns proudly in the hearts of men and women. And in many a weary heart tonight, there is no hope. Looking here at death and sin, they are inextricably linked. Sin and death, inextricably linked. And my title tonight is one to do with sin. It is called Sin's Finished Work. Sin sin's finished work. You're brought face to face with it there in verse 15 of the first chapter in the book of James. As I draw your attention to sin's finished work, I want you to notice several things in the class that as we do them, that you will be brought to a realization of your own need of God's redemption and to avail yourselves of the free offer of salvation tonight. I want you to notice here, first of all, that there is the wrong reading of sin. There is the wrong reading of sin. The Bible says something about sin. It shows us, and the Catechism teaches us, that sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. So therefore, one sin damns you. One sin places you under condemnation. One sin puts you at enmity with God. And yet when you talk to men and women, there is that wrong reading of sin because it is almost universally looked upon as a doing of your own thing. Or having your own kind of faith. I remember hearing of, not too long ago, about a person who had, you know, he had his own quiet faith. I can tell you, hearing it from godly people, that person died hating the gospel. Hating the gospel. And all of the great truths that flow from the word of God, he despised all of them. And yet it was said of him he had his own quiet faith. Why? Because men wrongly read sin. And we must face sin head on. And that's what you must do tonight. Don't try to head around it or ignore it or just hope that it will go away. But rather, face this problem head on, because it's bringing you men and women down that journey we spoke about that culminates in eternal loss. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You think of that, you think of several things. You think, first of all, that the inevitable way of sin is always downwards. The inevitable way of sin is always downwards. If I can use, by way of illustration tonight, something over there in the book of 2 Kings and chapter 6, and it's to do with the famine in Samaria. I'll just read what it says in verse 25. It says, and there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it. Things weren't too bad then, until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a calf of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. You can read that verse in the context of the famine that came there, and you'll see that there are many illustrations that show us the way of sin. First of all, the place is surrounded, then it's besieged, and then food is getting scarce, and then it gets to the stage here where a man is driven to be more than willing to give all that he has for that which is mentioned in that verse 25. You say, well, how is that an illustration of sin being always bringing you downwards, and the way of sin being inevitably downwards? Well, first of all, we have to say that people generally refuse to believe that that is the way of sin. So often you learn it. So often you learn it. You may refuse to believe it, but experience shows it to us and teaches us to be the truth. And it takes a course at a sin that brings men and women on a journey. A journey that may start off relatively, in the eyes of men, to seem quite innocent. But as life goes on, very often it is a journey that is here and there marked by cover-ups. Marked not only by cover-ups, but marked by dressings and window dressings. A woman, so many years ago, in one of the countries in Europe there, she came to a preaching meeting one night in an awful state of distress. And she was speaking to the man that was preaching after the meeting. And he was willing to listen to her story. She told him the very different places that she'd gone to. She went from pillar to post, really. And then she told him why. And she told him that this man who had been mistreating her very badly, and she'd been associated with him, but one night in the darkness of the forest, out in Europe, far away from one ever pointed the finger at her. No one ever in any way trying to accuse her of what had happened to him. And as far as the world was concerned, she was off the hook. But she said to that preacher that night, she said, "My conscience has followed me everywhere. And no matter where I have gone, my conscience has accused me of my sin." And that night, long ago now, in Europe, a gospel meeting, that poor woman sought and found the Lord. What did she realize? She realized that the course of sin had brought her to that point where she was involved in that which she never thought she would be involved in. And so it is. We mentioned cover-ups, dressings, dead-end streets, misery, emptiness, frustration and anger. And then whenever it is finished, somewhere away on down the line, perhaps, somewhere on down the line, perhaps not that far, sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. And you know what, remember the point here is a wrong meaning of sin. When you talk to men about things like that, they often laugh at you, but that's nothing new. It says over there in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and in the verse 6, it says, "For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity." But look at the verse before it. It says, "It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fool." And how many there are tonight, maybe even known to some of you people here, and they laugh. And perhaps even they just give you that little smile that says, "Well, we have to let you get on with it." And they don't seem to have any interest in what you're saying. And as far as they're concerned, sin is just what I said, it is universally looked upon as doing your own thing. So often, maybe down in the breast, the awful reality that all is not well. There's an awful feeling of guilt that there is someone superior to answer to. And so often men and women are plagued by this sin that's way is always downward. And you're not safe tonight. Remember this, sin is getting worse. Sin is progressing in your life. It is bringing you on a broad pathway that only goes one way. And that is downward. A poet or a Christian once wrote these words and said, "The laughter of a fool conceives an emptiness within. It is the only way he knows to cover up his sin." And I hope you're not such a fool tonight. I know that many men have preached in meetings with their dozens of people. I hope you're not concealing that sin tonight, or there's something as foolish as laughter at what God's word has to say to you. But there's something you need to face tonight here. It's already brought you down. Because you're naturally without Christ. And therefore you're down. And when you're down, you're liable to keep on going down. And amazingly tonight, there are some who believe that God won't send on all unbelievers to hell. There are people you would meet tonight and they're not saved, and they would be nearly the first to tell you, "Well, so and so, if there is a hell, well, they'll be there, that's for sure." Again, the Word of God keeps us right on these things, and it says over there, you just look at the book of Proverbs. It says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 27, I can read the verse for you. It says in verse 20, remember this now, we're talking here about some believing that God won't send all unbelievers to hell. And it's only reserved for the worst. It says here in Proverbs 27, verse 20, "Hell and destruction are never good. Hell and destruction are never good." Really, the description here of hell is a place of destruction. It's very evident that there are occupants there. But it also says that it is never good. You've heard the little saying sometimes, you know, "Millions have come, but there's room for more," concerning salvation. You've heard people say, perhaps in preaching, that there's room at the cross for you, and so there is. But we don't want to leave you in any doubt tonight, dear unsaved person. We mean this sincerely and in Christian love to your soul. There's room in hell for you. Don't doubt it tonight. There's room in hell for you. Over there in the book of Habakkuk in chapter 2, it says to us there in verse 9, yea also, Habakkuk 2 in verse 9, yea also because he transgresses by wine. He is a proud man, speaking near the sinner, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death that cannot be satisfied. I wonder if you get the picture tonight. There are two destinies before men and women. One is heaven. That's where saved people go. We have plenty of faults, that's for sure. Sometimes we need to get on with each other that way. And we find each other's faults, and sometimes we'll, to use a modern word, we bug each other a bit. We need to try and work through that and try and get on well together. But for all of that, heaven's a place where we're bound. That is where every Christian is going. But there is another place. Another destiny. And we read about it there in the book of Proverbs. Hell and destruction are never filled. And I want to ask you the question tonight. How do you read sin? Do you see it as something that is bringing you always downwards? Are you foolish enough tonight to see it as something that is just your way of looking at things or doing your own thing? You need to think of it that very carefully. As it says in the book of Proverbs 29:1, he that had been often reproved, what's we're trying to do tonight? Hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that will affect them. It's all over them. And in this time, all semblance of hope and assurance and repentance is all gone. You need to think very carefully what road you're on tonight. But not only is the way of sin here always inevitably downwards, but sometimes when men hear about sin, they become worse. Sometimes people come to gospel campaigns, and you can trace that way back through the years, preaching in gospel campaigns, whether it was Moody or some person who was unknown that was bringing the word. There often have been men and women who, when they listen to preaching about sin, they have become worse. Adam was a good example. Do you remember whenever Adam had sinned and the Lord came in the garden, and the Lord called out in Genesis 3 to him? He said, where art thou? And where was he? He was hiding. But then after that, he began to blame Eve. And Eve began to blame the devil. And one thing, it was just one thing after another. But that call of love, where art thou, was a call of love. That call was a call in love. Because God wanted to bring him into fellowship with himself. God knew, being omniscient, he knew all about him. But he wanted to bring him back into fellowship with himself. Instead, Adam, he decided to go on the run. That's so like man today. Because God still calls out. And he calls out to you tonight, men and women. Where art thou? And the willingness to at least listen to the gospel with so many people has been replaced with resentment that will not be shaken off. How many years have the sinners in Christ and died for them? And things become far worse, and they go on the run. A good number of years ago, in one of the states in America, there was a lady who got involved in drugs. And then, during the time when she was taking drugs, she fell out with some people, and she poisoned four of them, dead, killed them. She was arrested, and found herself on death row. And on death row, Christ, and she came to him and was gloriously saved. And it was said after her death that she could, and it was said to her as well, that she could have claimed that it was the medication that had caused, in a sense, diminished responsibility and caused her to behave in the way that she did. But she'd come to Christ and she says, no, I knew what I would do. And she took full responsibility. And on her Bible, after she this is what it said. She had written in her Bible, sin has been called all kinds of fancy names nowadays. But it's time we come to grips with ourselves and call it sin. Those are amazing words from a woman who was staring death in the face, but she wasn't staring eternal death in the face. She made her peace with God. She was justified freely by His grace. She faced the judicial system, and I don't want to sound cruel, but that's what she needed to do because of what she had done. And she went out into God's eternity. And I want to say to you tonight, dear unsaved person, sin is the unconverted person's navigator. Sin is the unsaved person's compass. It is your counselor, and call it what you may, it will always bring you down. I wonder when you hear it or not, does it make you worse? Or does it make you just realize how serious this thing called sin is? What is your reading of sin? Many years ago, there was a great big tree. It was in the Rocky Mountains in Colorado. And then it had been there for, they believe, for over 100 years. Been there for maybe far more than that. And it survived blizzards. And all of the things that are associated with mountain life, it even had been struck by lightning. There had been avalanches, and it still managed to stay there. And then it became just a little bit of decaying wood. You know what happened to it? A tiny little beetle. In other words, lots of tiny little beetles came along and chewed it down. And they chewed up the wood, and they destroyed the whole tree. Tiny little beetles. You've heard of little white lies and little sins. There's no such thing as little sin. One sin, as we remind you again tonight, is enough to damn you. What is your reading of sin? Do you see it as that woman in Death Row in Texas saw it? Do you see it as something that needs to be called sin and needs to be dealt with, that is bringing you on a course that you cannot stop by yourself, downwards all of the time? And do you see it as something that's, when you hear about it, you're getting worse, harder? One of the big problems in this country of ours. And there are many good Christian people who are very, very worried about their loved ones because they seem far harder than they used to. The wrong reading sin. You see, that is part of sin's work, bringing you downwards. It brings you towards its finished work of eternal death. But there's not only here the wrong reading of sin, there is the wonderful remedy for sin. If you take the Bible, and a person said this to me not very long ago, a lady who is not a great Presbyterian at all, she says the theme in the Bible, from Genesis through to its revelation, red line runs right through. The redemption through the blood of Christ. And that is where the Bible takes us tonight. It brings us to Him who is the remedy for our sin. Over there in Luke's Gospel, I just read it, in chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners," referring to Christ, and so he does. He did then. He never condoned their sin, but he does. He does receive sinners. And if you read in that chapter, you will see that there is the story of the lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son. Pick time yourself. It's Luke chapter 15. The lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son. And if you take them and you put them all together, what a picture you have of man and his natural state. Lost and undone. The sheep, it was lost, wandering away, just like man in his sin. The coin, it was lost in the dirt in the house, just like man in his sin. And the son, he was lost, following his own heart, just like man in his sin. And if you read the outcome of the whole chapter, the outcome of the whole chapter, what a great hope there is for men and women if they will turn to Christ. If they will but come to Him. William Maggie was a man who was brought up by a praying mother. Amazing, so many people were brought up by a praying mother. And he was quite bright, and he went along to medical school. And very, very early on in that medical training, he joined, believe it or not, what was called the Hell Club. joined the Hell Club. And whenever they were involved in that Hell Club, they used to do mock celebrations of the Lord's Supper. We met around the table this morning. They used to do mock celebrations of that. His mother must have been praying for him, because one day, as William raised the glass to mock what Christ had done, make fun of his blood, all of those songs of his early days came back. And it said concerning William Mackay that he didn't stop, that he hardly caught a breath, he got to his parents' home. He looked down on his knees and called upon his mother's God. And someone attributed words like this to him, that he said, Jesus took our place that we might have his peace, and he took my sin that I might have his salvation. That is the wonderful remedy for the sin. That is the only thing that will stop you on this journey that sin has you on. It's the only thing. The blood of Jesus Christ. Redemption through his blood. Redemption, to be redeemed, means generally to be bought back. And men and women tonight in their thousands are in the slave market of sin. I can't do anything for you. I'll tell you about it. But Christ is the one who shed his blood that you might be redeemed. We're there in 2 Corinthians. What it says in chapter 5. Verse 17, this can be your experience tonight. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What's passed away? Sin's gone. The root is dealt with. Well, you're not perfect, but you're justified. Born again into the family of God. You consider when you read your Bible, the privileged young Manasseh. He was the most gifted man you read about, or one of the most gifted men in the Old Testament. He was a thankless young man. He was very headstrong. He was completely taken up with himself. But he heard the word. He heard the word. Then when for him it seemed that beyond the shadow of a doubt, everything was over, he was going to die. He called upon the Lord. And the Lord saved him. Read about it there in Chronicles. And the burden of sin was gone. Why was the burden of sin gone? Because he trusted in God's salvation. And however far out we may go with our preaching around this country, wherever we do go to preach, or wherever you go to witness for the Lord, this is the only message of deliverance for men and women. And dear sinner, it is the only message for you. We hope that men and women receive it well. We know that they don't always. In fact, many times now they don't. But it is the only remedy, the wonderful remedy for the sin that is bringing you on the journey that culminates in the way that we're told of there in James chapter 1 and 15. Sin, when it's finished, is bringing forth death. That's the end of the journey. It brings forth death. I want to say something else here. That one of the reasons that men linger on in their sin is unbelief. It's unbelief. Sometimes people will come to that point where they weigh the whole thing up. And they'll even say to you, you know, you've given me a lot to think about. People have said that to me many times. Or certainly this is something that they would consider. And they say the words like, well, don't consider it too long. Because again, the Bible shows us we have our Agrippa there and Felix, and how many others are there? And they thought about it too. That's all they've done. They didn't get any further than that. Their heart was filled with unbelief. The Bible tells us there when there's the sowing of the seed and the four times of grind, there is that grind where the little plant seems to spring up, but there's nothing there. You see, there's only one good ground. And really, I have a picture there in one of those grounds of men thinking very seriously about the thing. Taking on board what they've heard and really thinking maybe this is the necessary. But they never get beyond that. And folks, you need to get beyond that tonight. You need the word of God, the seed of God's word, to find a resting place right in your needy heart. Ask God right now to grant you a heart that's ready to receive the word of God. Unbelief leaves men and women on the broad road. Thinking here, not only do they spend time thinking about what they hear and it will continue on that road, but they take a chance. Thinking just in recent days about the two thieves on the cross, both had the same opportunity. Both were wretched men when they went on those crosses, one on the other side of the Lord. But one of them came to him. It's very important that we note for those dear people in this country who think that good works are associated with salvation or that baptism is associated with salvation. You heard that here last week in one of the meetings. That thief on the cross couldn't have any of those things. He had no time to do good works, he had nowhere to be baptized. And the Lord said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The other fellow, there's no say concerning him, art thou not in the same condemnation? There's no say concerning him, and show us concerning him. The other thief, just like him, at every opportunity so many other people have. Not only is there the thinking that is associated with some people and the taking of the chance, but there is the trying of God's patience. We sing a hymn book sometimes, "His patience may weary someday and leave thy sad soul in the blast." That is surely a very sobering thought for you tonight, especially when you take on board verses like today. You hear his voice harden on your heart. Now is the accepted time. Men and women, how can you go on in unbelief? Thousands, we can say, have been warned. They've been insulted, change in others. They've been challenged. They have been thinking, but tonight finds them either still taking their chance and trying God's patience or gone. Gone for all eternity. Unbelief keeps men and women in their sin. Even though they've heard of that great remedy. Final thought is this: the aftermath of hanging on in sin. The aftermath of hanging on in sin. You're well down the journey now. You've travelled on. Sin has shown you some sideshows and entertained you for a while. But it's never brought satisfaction to your heart. It's never brought peace to your heart. And you're well on down the road now, and you've heard about Christ being the remedy for sin, but you have held on. And for all I know, remember what the Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Well, it says there in the Psalm 2, and the verse 12, the very last verse, "Kiss the Son," embrace him, it means. "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and he perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Rest assured tonight, we mentioned way back in the meeting, you're already under condemnation and you're not saved. That means the wrath is kindled. And you need to flee from that wrath to come. And one final reference is over there in Psalms again, in the verse 34. It says there in Psalm 34, in verse 5, it says, "They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed." Then it says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all of his trouble." I'm not stupid. I'm not a youth anymore. I'm not saying that youths are stupid, but I've lived long enough to know that people have plenty of troubles. But that's what it says there. He saved him out of all his troubles. Doesn't mean that all the troubles go away, but it does mean that he's seated regarding the greatest trouble of all. Your greatest trouble tonight is that the wrath of God abides upon you. You're still under condemnation. You're on down that road, that journey we're talking about. And we sought this evening to tell you about that journey that sin brings you, but we're also speaking about the end of that journey, sin, when it is finished, when it's done all of the things that it wants to do for you. Deceived you, let you down, brought you on a little bit more for a quick fix, and then let you down again. And all over the years, give you no assurance at all. When it is finished, it bringeth forth death. And that is sin's finished work, but it can't be halted tonight. And the only way that it can be halted, we're back again, really, to one of our points. Sin's finished work can only be dealt with by Christ. If you will put your hand in his hand, if you will turn in faith to him tonight and rest upon what he has done alone, then that journey will be haunted. And the Bible says sin will have no more dominion over you. You will be delivered for time and for eternity. And I wonder tonight, we come to the end of the message. Does it mean anything to you that this is the end of sin? This is sin's finished work, eternal death. Separation from God and hope and salvation and assurance forever. But Christ is the answer. Trust in his work tonight. He will save you if you will come to him. We would encourage you tonight, whether you're in the meeting, someone is listening to the sermon audio, do not put it off for another day.